Let us seek the face of the Lord for his blessing to be upon us in the ministry of the word. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thee again in Jesus' name. We do seek for thy blessing to be upon us as we consider thy word. I pray with the psalmist that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart may be acceptable in thy sight, O God, my strength and my Redeemer. This we ask, giving thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. In recent weeks, I have been considering with you the subject of revival. There is a text taken from the portion that we read earlier that I want to mention again. It is Psalm 102, verse 13, where the Bible records, "Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come." When we talk about revival, it's a subject that every Christian should be interested in, not least in a day such as ours, when the need is so evident for such a move of God. The subject of revival brings many different facets to our minds. There are many different angles from which we could approach the topic. But in a message recently preached, we spoke about the terms of revival. That is, various terms, various words or phrases that are used in Scripture to describe this spiritual phenomenon known as revival. The word revival itself is a biblical word. We noted in Psalm 85 and verse 6 the prayer of David, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" There was a similar prayer offered by the prophet Habakkuk in chapter 3 and verse 2 of his prophecy. He said, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known." You have various other references to reviving or to the word revival in the Scripture. In the book of Ezra, he speaks of the Lord giving a little reviving in our bondage. Revival is certainly a biblical term, and it is a biblical concept. Now, most of what we know, in fact, probably all that we know about revival, is what we have read about it. I have many wonderful biographies and church history volumes in which references are made to revival. Some of the ministries of men of God of whom I have read were very much revival ministries, because in their lifetime of preaching, they saw repeated moves of God in a mighty way. I think of one example of a preacher in the Principality of Wales in the United Kingdom, way back in the 17th century, a man by the name of Daniel Rowland. Daniel Rowland hardly went outside of Wales to preach, not least because he couldn't speak English. He could only speak his native tongue, Welsh. So he did all of his preaching in Welsh. He hardly travelled 70 miles from his own home, and yet his ministry was one revival after another, where multitudes were swept into the kingdom of God. This was a man who preached Reformed theology, as we would call it, biblical doctrine. The Lord used him in a powerful way to awaken souls to their need of Christ, to bring men and women who were already converted into a closer walk with God. Psalm 44 verse 1 says, "We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us, what work thou didst in their days, in the times of old. Our fathers have told us. We could say that the fathers in the faith, men and indeed women who have written down, who have recorded great works of God that took place in their day, they have told us the work that God did in their days in the times of old, a work of revival. As I said last time, it's always essential when dealing with any subject to define your terms. And the word revival means something different to different people. Even in the day in which we live, there are those who use the term wrongly. They use the term revival to describe a series of evangelistic services. And they will speak of having a revival in the church, or having revival meetings in the church. What they're referring to is a series of meetings that are chiefly for the unconverted, where they will hear overtures made to them to trust Christ and to come to know Christ as their Savior. Now, we're all for evangelism, true evangelism that is, but evangelism is not revival. The word revival does not describe what we do, it describes what God does. It's a reference to a work of God. And in speaking of revival terms, I have said, and I say it again, we have to avoid misunderstanding, ambiguity. We have to try not to cause confusion or to encourage ignorance. We must have good, sound, and biblical terms, and we have to clearly define what we mean when we use those terms. Wilt thou not revive us again? The word means literally to make alive, or to recover, or to repair, or to restore, or to preserve alive. It is synonymous with the term quickening. That word quickening is another biblical term. It's an old English word. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The word quickened means made alive. And revival is a revitalizing and a renewing of life. The term revival is a spiritual term. It describes a spiritual work. This much we've already noted. It is, in short, an outpouring of the Spirit of God. There are many places in Scripture where the Lord speaks of pouring out water, and it is a figurative use of the word water. It actually is referring to spiritual blessing. It's referring to the Holy Spirit. Remember how the Lord Jesus in John chapter 7 talked about rivers of water coming out of someone's belly. You need to be very careful when you read this scripture that you don't become a hyper-literalist. And by that I mean, when Jesus says, "I am the door," let's not get into our minds something that's 7 by whatever it is with a keyhole and a handle. We know he doesn't mean that. He refers to himself spiritually as the entrance to heaven. I am the door. I am the true vine. He speaks of himself as a vine that bears fruit, and Christians as the branches. He's using symbolic, figurative language. And so in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus said in verse 37, in the last day, the great day of the feast, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And he's speaking of spiritual thirst. He's speaking of those who are parched in their souls. "Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me," verse 38 says, "as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And in case there were those who had this in their minds, someone's stomach pouring literal water out, the words in parenthesis explain what he meant. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive." So he's speaking of the fact that those who come to him for spiritual life, to have their spiritual thirst quenched, they will receive the Holy Ghost, and that will be the outflow of their lives, like rivers of water. In the Bible, revival is shown to be an outpouring of the Spirit of God. It is a raining down of righteousness and holiness. It is God coming down in the midst of his people. To quote Isaiah 35 and verse 1, it is the reawakening of life and growth in the desert place, where in the desert there flow rivers, streams in the desert. Revival is a restoration to God. The prophet Hosea talks about that, about the Lord reviving us. Revivals are times of refreshing. That's the terminology that is used by the apostle in Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Times of refreshing. This is a reference to revival. It is a work that is spiritual. And how we need to see that in our day. That which one man described as a renewed interest in religion after a period of indifference and decline. The awakening into more active and living energy, those religious feelings, habits and principles which previously existed but which had sunk into comparative dormancy. That's a description of the United States today. There has been a turning away from God. We see it on every hand. If there are references made now to the Lord Jesus Christ and to Christianity, it's usually in a pejorative way. Television commentators, even politicians, speak disparagingly of the Bible and of the things of God. Revival is a work that is done by the Spirit of God. It not only indicates the wholesale conversion of the lost to Christ, and I believe that is a legitimate use of the term, but it also has in view the reanimating of Christians, the reawakening of spiritual desires among the people of God. Someone described revival like this: it is a spiritual work where there is a quickening of the spiritual life of Christians and the securing of conversions of non-Christians in unwanted numbers. That is revival. And revival is something that we need to see. We must speak of it as that which God does for the church and not what the church does for God. The idea of getting up a revival, the idea of manufacturing a revival, the idea of somehow putting into motion certain elements that will produce revival is foreign to the biblical concept. Revival is a great spiritual work which produces spiritual results, and there can be no spiritual results without the work of the Spirit. The very word spiritual suggests that. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. But it is not only a work that we can call spiritual, it is a work, we noted, that is sovereign. And I could spend an awful lot more time speaking of this, and I will resist that temptation. But the sovereignty of revival must be emphasized. One preacher said this, and I agree with him wholeheartedly. Quote, "Revival is man retiring into the background because God has taken the field." Revival is man retiring into the background because God has taken the field. You might say it is man going into the shadows or even into the darkness because God is now in the light. That's what revival is. And that is so foreign to the concept in many people's minds today of revival. We have ministries today that claim to be revival ministries. And what are those ministries? They're all about personalities. They're all about guys with flashy jewelry and a plastic smile, entertaining congregations of 10,000 people with nice little stories and homilies, usually accompanied with rock music. And they call it revival. Revival is God's sovereign work. It is actually a supernatural invasion of the God of heaven into human affairs. It is not commenced, nor is it carried on by human might or power, but by the Spirit of God. Remember that wonderful text in Zechariah chapter 4. We would do well to look at it, and we would do well to think about it. Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 6. This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might. And that refers to the might of an army. It's not by the sheer weight of numbers, nor by power. And the power there is the power of an individual. It's not because of the numbers involved. It's not because of some dominant personality involved. Not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. By my Spirit. Revival is God's sovereign work. When I talk about salvation, when I talk about people coming to know Christ, and I do, I'm referring to that which God does in bringing people to Himself. The Lord Jesus talked about regeneration to Nicodemus. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. In other words, flesh can only produce flesh. It is only the Spirit that can produce spiritual life. And he went on to say, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth. In modern English, that means it goes wherever it wants to go. Some people don't want to let God be God. But remember this, the wind bloweth where it listeth. The wind goes wherever it wants to go. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. You don't know where it's coming from or where it's going to. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. It is something that comes from above. And revival is exactly the same. There are some very unsound and unscriptural statements used at times about revival, such as you can have revival when you want it if you fulfill the conditions. What a false notion that is. It's entirely wrong. I'm not saying that we cannot, in the words of Campbell Morgan, set our sails to catch the wind, but we can't make the wind come. We can certainly pray. We can certainly stir up ourselves, but only God can revive His work. And the sovereignty of revival can be seen in the fact that the same preacher in one place who is mightily used can be in another place and see comparatively little accomplished. That has happened in history, where men have proved comparatively fruitless in one locality, and yet preaching in another place, there have been copious showers of blessing poured out. Why? Because he preached a different message? No. Because he prepared himself in some way here that he didn't over here? No. The simple answer is, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Revival is a sovereign work of a sovereign God. In considering terms of revival, we can also say, and I want to come to this today, these two points in particular. Revival is a work that is special. It's something that is special. I think that's indicated by the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 85 and verse 6. It's also indicated by the prayer of that minor prophet in Habakkuk chapter 3, where he says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. Revival is something that is special. I have read some foolish people who have said things like, the church could be and should be in a state of revival all the time. That is false. It is entirely wrong to assert that, because by its very definition, revival has to be said to be both an unusual and a unique event. It is an unusual time. It is a unique time. It is not an everyday occurrence. It is occasional and it's very special. Now let's go back to the text with which we began. Psalm 102 and verse 13. I do believe it's right here to think upon this as a prayer for the church. The psalmist says, Psalm 102 verse 13, thou shalt arise, he's speaking to God, thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. There's another definition of revival right there. Revival is God rising up and having mercy upon Zion. That's what revival is. It is an outpouring of God's mercy upon his church. It is a grace, again, sovereignly given. But look at the last part of the text. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. There is a time. There is a set time. In other words, a time in God's purpose when he has mercy upon his church in this way. There are set times in God's purpose. We know there are set times in God's purpose with regard to the salvation of individuals. There is an elect moment. There is a time which is God's time. I know what people mean when they say, I wish I'd come to the Lord earlier than I did. And there's a sense in which it is not wrong to say that. But you know what? When you came to the Lord, you came at God's set time. It was in his purpose. That was the time that he favored you. Now let us say this. The Holy Spirit is always present in his church. This is the mark of the true believer. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 14, the Bible says this, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. But earlier in that chapter, in verse 9, at the latter part of the verse, it says this, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, if you do not possess the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit does not indwell you, you're not a Christian, whatever else you may have. Christians are those who have the Spirit of Christ. The Lord Jesus told his disciples in the Gospel of John, in chapter 14, and in verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. Now look at this statement. For he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. That's what we call the indwelling of the Spirit. Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is always present in his church, because the church of Jesus Christ is composed of all the redeemed. So, this is not an issue whether the Holy Spirit is present in his church or not. But the issue is, there are times, there are set times, when the Spirit of God draws especially near and he puts forth a greater degree of his power in the church. Such a time was the day of Pentecost. You remember the lead up to that? In Acts chapter 1, there were 120 Christians who were met to pray. And as they prayed, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit came suddenly from heaven. You read it in chapter 2 of Acts. I don't want to expound that portion, but I do have to say that that which purports to be the continuation of Pentecostalism today is not in fact. Because I don't know anyone today in any of those circles who could go down to the airport, for example, at Newark or Philadelphia, and encounter foreigners coming off those planes and without any prior knowledge of their language be able to communicate the gospel to them, not only in their own language but in their own dialect, in other words, in their own accent. Everybody has an accent, right? That's what they did on the day of Pentecost. The Bible tells us in verse 6 of Acts chapter 2, "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." The Greek word there is not for language per se, it is dialect. He heard them in his own dialect, with the accent that was used in the place where they grew up. No wonder they were shocked. But this was a work of the Holy Spirit, a real work of the Holy Spirit, not like the nonsense that we hear about today, where people sound like turkeys at Thanksgiving, and it's supposed to be a worship service. But I'm not here to speak of that today. The Holy Spirit is present in His church, but there are times, such as the day of Pentecost, when He puts forth a far greater degree of power. That's a revival. That's an awakening. It is a special manifestation of divine power and blessing. One preacher said, "Revival is divine intervention in the normal course of spiritual things." It's a special work. So that instead of small remnants and tiny numbers meeting for worship, churches are crowded, especially prayer gatherings are crowded. And rather than one or two occasional conversions, multitudes are born in a day. That is what God does in revival times. Someone wrote, "This work of the Spirit is periodically bestowed. We have in grace as well as nature our dry and wet seasons, times of drought and times of showers. The rain comes by spells." In the preface to his work, his classic work on revival, John Gillies says, "Periods of revival and decay succeed each other. Iniquity abounds and is allowed to proceed onward apparently unchecked, as if God had forsaken the earth. Only a few remain faithful and testify for the Lord, all in vain. Then suddenly God steps in, makes bare His arm, does His own work, puts aside the instrument, manifests special grace, and reaps special glory to His name." And he finishes this particular section by saying, "Such are God's dealings with the children of men, and such the plan in which the kingdom of grace is administered, having, like that of nature, its seasons and fluctuations, its winter and its spring, its droughts and its floods, all to show forth more clearly God Himself as the doer of the whole, to sink the creature and exalt the Creator." In his book on revival, MacFarlane, a great revival writer who wrote concerning the awakening at Cambuslang when George Whitefield was involved in that in Scotland, he said, "But farther and closely connected with the above, the proper end of an awakening does not require that it should continue. Here he's talking about the special nature of revival. One of the most common objections to such seasons is that they are temporary, and so ought they to be. A soul asleep in sin has to be awakened so as to think of its condition and be led to Christ. But being awakened, it has only to be kept awake, not to be awakened anew in the same way as before. A church is different in this, that for the sake of awakening sinners, it has itself to be from time to time awakened. But it would not do even for a church to be always in the condition of Cambuslang in 1742 and 1743. For ministers have to study edification as well as conversion. And in this, they have to teach the whole counsel of God. So in other words, times of revival are, by definition, special times when there's a lot of evangelism taking place and not necessarily much teaching, not in-depth teaching. So revival has to be a special time. I've been talking about the 1859 revival because this year, 2009, is the tercentenary of that revival, 1859. And I have read a number of books about that revival written by ministers of the time. And apparently in those revival days, ministers had no sleep for weeks on end because of the night and day work of counseling and dealing with anxious souls. So even physically, revival could not be sustained on a continuous basis. It's a blessed, special, occasional work, something that occurs from time to time in God's purpose when those times to favor Zion, those set times, are come. But not only is revival a work that is special, it is a work that is sudden. And I must say, when I've read of the suddenness of certain awakenings, it has greatly encouraged my heart. Because I think just as suddenly as lightning can strike, God can send revival to his church. And always, if you study church history and even study the revivals of Scripture, revivals in their full glory always burst forth suddenly. Think of that wonderful example of a revival time, Reformation and revival, in Judah under Hezekiah. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And again, we're not able to expound this whole passage. It is a wonderful passage of Scripture. There are many things about revival that are found in this passage, spoken of in a spiritual way. But the one statement I want to refer to is the last verse of that chapter. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 36. And Hezekiah rejoiced, and all the people, that God had prepared the people. Notice that. This is God's sovereign work. God had prepared the people, for the thing was done suddenly. The thing was done suddenly. And that is in keeping with various other scriptures. In Malachi, the chapter 3 and verse 1, God says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." The Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. It's going to happen in an instant of time. Again, if I refer to Pentecost, it happened suddenly. It happened, as it were, just like that. Acts chapter 2 and verse 2 uses the term. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Suddenly. Revival is a work that is sudden. The time which might be called a time of refreshing, it tends to be sudden and surprising. when Jonathan Edwards spoke of the revival in New England in his day, he referred to it in his little book, A Faithful Narrative of the Surprising Work of God. The surprising work of God. It was something that was sudden. And men and women, we need to think about this, that God can change the spiritual landscape, even in our country, literally overnight. And I can just see inside your head the unbelief, because I feel it inside my own head and my own heart. But it is true. God can change the spiritual landscape literally overnight. What encouragement there is for us to think about that in the scripture. One scripture I've already referred to in a previous message. I want to turn to it again. It's Isaiah 64 verse 1. The prayer is, Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens, that thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. And implicit in these words is the idea of sudden appearing by God to the blessing of his church. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. The idea is of someone as they would go to a window, to the drapes or the curtains, and just suddenly pull them back. Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens and come down. A very sudden action. The rending or the tearing of a curtain and bursting through in power. This is revival. And our situation as gospel preaching churches, where it's a day of small things, where it is a time of difficulty even to get people in under the sound of the word, and when you get them in to get them to listen, that can change. For God can change it. And in our nation, where there's godlessness abounding, where the Lord's name is used only as a swear word in many cases, God can swiftly transform the situation. Again, let me refer earlier in Isaiah to chapter 35. It's a wonderful revival chapter that speaks of the joy of the flourishing of Christ's kingdom, his church benefiting from a movement of the Spirit. Isaiah 35 and verse 1 says, The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. We know of how quickly the weeds and the plants grow because of the heat and the rain that comes. Stuff just sprouts overnight. Isaiah 35 verses 6 and 7, it says, Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert, and the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. There's growth. There's blessing. Can God do that in our situation? Absolutely he can. He can bring about a very sudden change for the better. A biographer of Edwards, writing of the Great Awakening in his day, said of it, The Great Awakening came suddenly, just like the Holy Spirit at Pentecost upon the colonies. As one New England minister testified, immediately preceded by a long season of coldness and indifference, the Great Awakening broke upon the slumbering churches like a thunderbolt rushing out of a blue sky. Suddenly, the Lord appeared to the blessing of his people. We need to pray for that. Lord, wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? And we need to not only pray the Lord will come and do a general work of awakening and revival, but that he would do a work of reviving in our own hearts. I have a little booklet at home called Your Personal Revival. And how we need the Lord to revive us on an individual basis. The church is made up of individuals. God does not look upon us just as en masse. We are individuals. And every single one of us needs to have dealings with God and God with us. And we can have our own personal revival. And with the old Methodist, we can say, Lord, I'm going to draw this circle on the floor. I'm going to stand inside it and pray, Lord, revive everybody inside this circle. How about it today? Do we not feel a need for our own hearts to be quickened? I do, all the time. I feel like the scripture describes us as a leaking vessel that runs out. You know how it is when you're full to the brim, it seems, with the blessing of God in your heart, and it seems to evaporate. How quickly our goodness goes away, as the Lord said through the prophet, like the morning cloud, or as the dew before the sun that comes up. It just evaporates like that. The blessing of God is something that we would love to hold on to, and we can't. We feel at times that our hearts are like a colander. You know what a colander is? You put the lettuce or the vegetables or the salad in there and you wash it. You try to carry water in a colander, and by the time you get to where you're going, there's none left because it's all run out through the holes. We are leaking vessels that run out, and we need constantly to come, like the writer of that hymn, and say, here's my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench this thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. It is revival, a spiritual work. It is a work that is sovereign. It is a work that is special. It is a work that is sudden. These are revival terms. And I trust that revival for all of us will not just be a concept, an idea, a thought, a doctrine, but it will be that which we will experience in our hearts and in our lives and in our church and in our country for the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Let's all pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy holy word to our hearts today. Write it upon our souls. O God, we feel at times that our hearts are so dry and lifeless. We have so little love to Thee. We have so little interest in the things of God. Lord, the psalmist said, Thou through Thy precepts hast quickened me. Lord, we pray today that through Thy word Thou wilt quicken us afresh, and that Thou wilt send us a gracious revival. We know, Lord, that just because it's the 150th anniversary of a great move of God doesn't mean that automatically, because we mark it, that the Lord is going to revive His work. But Father, certainly there is, as we look around us today and as we look at our own hearts, a need for a revival. Wilt Thou not revive us then again, that Thy people may rejoice in Thee? Hear our prayer. We offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.